It is like a beautiful dream for me to be tonight here and see Dr. John Stott here and to see Dr. Richard Buse, two men that I highly respect. And they do not know about the ministry of this church. Reached into Romania years before the doors of the country were open. Some creative Christians from Great Britain smuggled into Romania tapes with sermons that were preached in this church. Then they smuggled into Romania books that were written by John Stott and by Richard Buse. And as we were reading those books, we were encouraged. I remember that just before the revolution, somebody smuggled into Romania the book that Richard wrote about the church overcoming Revelation, and I was reading that book and I was encouraged. I said, Lord, you are not going to lose. You never know who is here who takes a tape or a book and takes those things into some countries and they generate a spiritual movement. And only in heaven we will see how far the ministry of this church reached. Before we start our meditation tonight, try to look again to the world. Try to see what God is doing. Let me tell you a story that may help us to understand much better what we are supposed to do. I've heard that during the Gulf War, some British soldiers were lost on the ground battlefield there. And as they were wandering around looking for a way back to the military base and couldn't find it. Very, very frustrated. Suddenly they saw another man there moving back and forth and they approached that man, not knowing whom that man is, and said, "Hey, sir, do you know where we are?" And that man was an American general. And he was so upset that these soldiers do not salute properly and ask him according to the military rules. So he looked at them and said, "Do you know who I am?" And the soldier said, "Well, folks, since that we are even in a greater trouble now, we do not know where we are, and this fellow doesn't know who he is." When we look toward the world, it's very important to know where we are and who we are. We cannot start missions without knowing who we are and where we are. So please open your books tonight at the book of Acts, chapter 1, and try to understand what Jesus was teaching. He taught his disciples. Try to see Jesus for a few seconds, taking a group of fishermen from Galilee, and constantly he taught them that they are going to reach the world. But those people never saw the map of the world. They never traveled around more than a few miles around the Lake of Galilee. They didn't have the jumbo jets. They didn't have all the equipment. Didn't have ITN or CNN. Just a group of fishermen. And Jesus said, "You are going to witness and take this gospel until up to the end of the earth." How would you feel to be among those fishermen and hearing this master telling you, "You are going to the end of the earth"? So Jesus told them again and again, have a worldwide vision. Your plan for ministry shouldn't be small plans, parochial plans, just here in my small square. Think big. God is concerned for the whole world. And you shall be my witnesses around the world. How is that possible? Now Jesus tells them what he will give them, that they might fulfill the ministry. So verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, here is the task, and now you will receive power. Here is the purpose, here is the vision, here is what we are going to do. And I am going to give you power. We live in an age when everybody wants power. When two boys meet for the first time, they first of all look who is taller among them, and they are interested to know who is the strongest. A few weeks ago, I was in the United States, and they were just advertising for the World Championship championship for wrestling. And I saw those huge fellows there, I don't know, moon dogs or how they call them, and they were talking to each other. And I said, I am going to break you. I am going to destroy you. People that are working hard to get power. And know what they are doing with that power? Breaking somebody. The world is in a race for power. Political power, military power. What are they doing with that power? Jesus said, you shall receive power. But it's a different power. It's not the power to break, but it's the power to make. It's not the power to destroy, but the power to raise up. It's the power that breaks the chains of sin. It's the power that sets us free. It's the power that makes us sons and daughters of God. You shall receive power, and it's that power that comes within our lives, and suddenly we realize that we are free. And when you have that power, within that power, God said, now you have power to be free inside. Now you have this power to go and witness. Go and tell the world. With this power, God enabled his church in Eastern Europe. John Stott asked me, how was the church growing there? Is the power of God? Is the power of God that is greater than the communist power in Russia or in Romania or in China or in North Korea? Is greater than any other power? You shall receive this power, and is the power that makes, that builds up. And Jesus said, I shall build up my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Let me paraphrase this scripture in the Romanian version. Jesus said, I shall build my church in Eastern Europe, and the gates of the communist hell shall not prevail. And the power of God was given to his servant there, to his children there, and they went to witness, they went to preach, and God was using his power to save people. But then you have this power to suffer. Whenever God sends you to work, you may expect persecution. We are afraid to suffer. I do not like suffering. I do not like persecution. I cannot say that I enjoy. It was exciting to have secret police following you, trying to kill your family, trying to destroy the church. It was not exciting, but it was very inspiring. Sometimes in the morning when I wake up, I still miss secret police. They might be pleased to hear that somebody missed them. But do you know what happened every morning when we woke up and we knew that that might be our last day together as a family? Oh, how we knelt down. And we opened the scripture to seek for a promise. And how we pray and commit ourselves into the hands of the Lord. When I look to my family and I realize that when I come back that evening, they might not be there anymore. And when they knew that I leave the house and I may never come back, oh, how we start those mornings trusting upon the power of God. But some of the greatest lessons that I learned when I was in the concentration camp, military concentration camp. Taken there, they tried to break my personality. Going through hardship there, and at a certain point I became discouraged. I may think that I had even resentments, and I developed self-pity. As I was there discouraged, seeing how hard the life can be there, how tough and cruel and brutal those people could be, one evening, The officer in charge came to talk to me and said, "Negruz, are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He called me closer and said, "You know that my parents are Christians? But do not speak about that. If my bosses will know, I lose my job." Then he said, "Paul, I am the only soldier, officer here in charge over the campus tonight. I can give you 2 hours outside. Go somewhere. Do something 2 hours and come back. If you do not come within 2 hours, I lose my neck." First 2 hours outside the campus. Where to go? Suddenly I remember that a great man of God that spent 14 years in jail lived just a few miles away from that place. So I ran toward that man's house, hoping to see an old man, shining, angelic face. He was tell me a few words to encourage me. When I got into that house, it was not a shining face, it was a bleeding face. I asked him what happened, and he told me that secret police just left his house. They confiscated all his manuscripts. He was a gifted writer. He was writing books. He was writing Christian poems, and they confiscate everything from him, and they smashed him. I was so angry, and they say something wrong there. I said, "Paul, we are not here to complain. We are here to praise our Lord. Let's kneel down for prayer." We knelt down, and I didn't have words to pray. And he started to pray for secret police, for the communists, started to pray for the communist bloc, asking God to save them, to forgive them. I opened my eyes to look at this man. Is he normal? But with such a love and fervor, he prayed for his enemies. When he concluded his prayer, he told me, "Paul, whenever they beat me, I look into the eyes of the officer and I tell to him, 'Sir, I want you to know something. I want you to know that I love you. And sir, if we'll see each other before the throne of judgment, I want you to know that I love you. But sir, if you spend eternity in hell lost, you are there not because I hate you, but because you rejected love. Jesus' love and my love. Sir, I love you.' Week after week, months after months, year after year, 'Sir, I love you.' Until one night, that officer came alone. And our brother thought that he might try to kill him, therefore he came alone. But the officer said, 'Sir, I'm not here to beat you tonight. I'm here to let you know that we'll see each other before the throne of judgment.' But then he said, 'Brother, we'll be on the same side. Your love melted my heart, and I came to know Jesus. Sir, before we'll see each other there, I came to apologize, to ask your forgiveness, and to thank you for the power of witness, for the power of suffering, for the power of love. You shall receive power to love. To love your husband, your wife, your children, your neighbor, your enemy. And with love you share the gospel. We need that love of Christ with the power of Christ that goes to spread the gospel.' But then the Bible said, 'You shall receive this power. But then you shall receive the person.' You see, God's power is not separated from God's person. Sometimes we'd like the power like a battery and put it in our pocket and do whatever we want. But God said, 'You shall receive power when you receive the person.' And it's the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that was given to us, promised to us. You have the person. And the person guides us. And when you have the person, you are not lost. You are not like those soldiers. You don't know where you are. And you do not know who you are. You have the person. And you start to read the Bible and you understand. Because you have the person that helps you to understand. And you have the person that tells you where to go. Let me tell you, when you have the person, you are not alone. Another dear man of God was sentenced to 20 years in jail because he was a Christian, refused to compromise. While he was there, he was put to solitary confinement and spending long time there. One day or night, nobody knew if his day or night was dark there. He just felt the guidance of the Holy Spirit to sing a song. Now, I like how this orchestra plays. I wish you come to Romania. You play so beautiful. That man didn't have an orchestra there, but he felt the desire to sing a song. And suddenly he started to sing in the solitary confinement in a communist jail, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long." And he sang that with all his heart. That might cost his life. In the next cell, was a non-Christian prisoner. And that man came to the end of himself. He was considering to commit suicide. He took his shirt and made a rope and tried to hang himself. And suddenly he heard this man singing a song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." And that man was shocked. "Can somebody sing here?" He said, "I must leave to find out how can somebody rejoice and sing here in this hell." A few weeks later, they were both taken out. And the Christian was asked to wash the courtyard of the prison, the stones there, with his hands, just to humiliate him and torture him. And he washed the stones there with his hands, and suddenly he felt the desire and the guidance to sing that song again. But do you know that in the courtyard he was afraid to sing with words? So he said, "I might whistle the song." So he whistled the song. The other prisoner was doing something else, another job in the courtyard of the prison, and he heard the tune. And he stopped. And he approached this man and said, "Do you know this song?" And the man said, "Yes." And said, "Sir, tell me, were you in that wing of the prison where the solitary confinement cells are?" And the Christian said, "Yes, I was there." And the prisoner said, "Sir, tell me, did you sing that song one time there?" I said, "Yes, I did." And the man said, "Thank you for saving my life. I was ready to hang myself. When I heard you singing, I thought, I have to leave. Tell me, how could you sing there?" And he told him about the person. And that prisoner accepted Christ there. Now, do you think that Paul and Silas, when they sang in the prison in Philippi, they were crazy? That was the person who told them to sing. You have the power, you have the person. And Eastern Europe needs the power and the person. Christianity in the power of God and the person of God. But then what? Power and person, and then comes the plan. And I love this one. Our God is the God who has the plans. And I will not go to keep you before the revolution. We have to come out now. We are in freedom. What is the plan? Our God is the great God. He has the plan from eternity, and he works according to his plans. Do you know what I find? There are a lot of conferences now on church growth, and the churches that do not grow are the churches that do not have plans. If you do not have a plan, you do not grow. The most unhappy people in the world, as a psychologist, I discovered that are people without plans. Now, our God gives us a plan. And it's not a small plan that you can exhaust it within 2 days and then you just sit there and there's nothing more to do. It's such a great plan. The world is waiting for you. You shall be my witnesses. And you shall be my witnesses in London and in Germany and in Sweden and Romania and Russia and China and Africa. You shall be my witnesses. As soon as we came from the revolution, we came out in freedom. We started to think plans for Romania. And the first plan is, let's evangelize evangelize Romania. And the Evangelical Alliance came together because there is a plan. Oh, if you see those crusades there. I told you this morning about the one in Oradea when we had 60,000 on a 30,000-seat stadium. But there was another one. We had a crusade in the city of Constanza, and the lady from this church is there working with the children with AIDS in Constanza right now. And the Christians from that city came to the Evangelical Alliance and said, "Well, we want to have a crusade," when Luis Palau was there, "in our city." All the evangelicals in that city are less than 1,500. So I said to them, "How can we have a crusade with just a handful of Christians there? You are not enough for ushers on the stadium. We cannot fill the stadium, no counselor. How can we have a crusade here? It will be very embarrassing, bring these great evangelists and an empty stadium here." But they were so persistent. Finally, we accepted. When we got to the city, I was nervous, thinking that the stadium would be empty. It was the only place in the whole Romania where we needed a police escort to reach the platform. The crowd was so big. We need police escort to get on the platform. When Luis concluded his sermon and he invited all those who want to accept Christ to come down, the whole stadium came down. And I was confused. He was confused. He thought that I didn't interpret exactly.
So he said, well, please keep your seats. Only those of you who want to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, those are invited to come down. And the whole stadium came down. And they came down and they fall on their knees with their face toward the ground, weeping and asking God's mercy. Heaven came down there. What a time for evangelism. And we said, well, we need teaching in the country, not just evangelism. We need teaching, and we started schools. You should see the day when we started the first Christian schools, when our children, they were mocked and humiliated. They were blamed and discriminated in the schools. They came to the first day in the Christian school, and we knelt down. And teachers and students, side by side, asking God's blessing over the schools. Oh, what a glorious day. When we started the Christian university, and we just started as a small theological seminary, and the government of Romania accredited it within 6 months, and then asked to develop it into a university. The secular state asked the Christian to start a Christian university. They said, we need Christian missionaries as teachers in the schools. And I told you this morning, 25,000 teachers are needed in the public schools of Romania. And the government said, you need to train those missionary teachers to go in the villages. What a time to evangelize, to start schools, plant churches. What a time to go and work for the orphans that were abandoned by their mothers. And now tell them that God is welcoming them. What a time to go into those hospitals, to those people there abandoned, without drugs, medicine, without proper care. And go and tell them about the love of God. And give them the proper care. What a time to go and work among the businessmen. What a time to pray for the politicians. What a time to have the plans for the country. And everywhere in Romania, there are churches being planted, schools are starting, evangelism, orphanages, hospitals, things are moving. Now you may ask, how can you do all of this? The country is such a bad economic situation. It's such a shortage, such a big inflation. Well, we learned a great lesson from the people that spent years in jail. Once, the Christians that were sentenced for many, many years, 15, 20, 25 years in jail, one Easter morning, they were put together in one room in prison. Sunday morning, Easter morning, they saw each other for the first time for a year now. There was such a joy, and they said, what can we do now? And one of them said, let's celebrate the Lord's Supper. They said, let's celebrate the Lord's Supper. But immediately one of them said, well, but we have nothing to celebrate the Lord's Supper with. Let's postpone until we have something. And another one said, no, let's celebrate the Lord's Supper with nothing. So please imagine that room in a jail with 7 or 8 people there standing in a circle. And one of them took nothing. And he blessed nothing, he broke nothing, he shared with the other nothing, they ate nothing and they remembered the body of Christ. Then another one took nothing and poured nothing and blessed nothing and they drank nothing and they remembered the blood of Jesus. And the power of God came over them. That evening they were scattered, and for 7 years, none of them had the joy to see another Christian. When they came out, they told us, whenever you have nothing, there's the great starting point. Because our God created the whole world out of nothing. Start with nothing. And God is the same God of creation. Now, as I want to conclude this evening, and it's the time to start in Russia, in China, in Romania, with nothing. You say, well, I am not a rich man. But maybe some of you will say, well, I am not a gifted man. I am not an evangelist. I am not a teacher. I am not a doctor. I am not a politician. What can I do? I want to conclude with a story which is not theology, which is not psychology. It's just a story that happened in Romania before the revolution. One day I was in my office at the church, doing counseling, and a young soldier stepped into my office. And he asked me in a soldier uniform to baptize him as a Christian. Well, I always enjoyed to baptize somebody as a Christian. But before I baptized somebody, I asked him what happened in his life. I want to hear what happened. So he told me he was in the army. Romanian army, and he was a border guard, watching a portion of the Romanian border with Hungary, with his machine gun there, that the enemy from the capitalistic world will not come to destroy the riches of communism. There with his gun, watching. On the other side was the Hungarian soldier. Hungary had more political freedom in the last 15 years. And the Hungarian soldier was a Christian, and he was allowed to have his Bible with him. So while he was there, he was reading his Bible on the other side of the border. One day, the Hungarian soldier read his Bible, then he had his sandwich, and while he was eating his sandwich, he laid down his Bible there on the ground, the grass. This was moving back and forth. A dog came by, and the dog picked the book with his mouth and crossed the border with the book into Romania, led the Bible close to the Romanian soldier, and the dog disappeared. Now, if you will be an atheist soldier and see a dog with a book, that's quite a shock, no? He's not working for Open Doors or other mission organization. It's just a dog. So he went to see what kind of book is that, and he picked up the book, and for the first time, that man saw the Bible. Now, when he realized that it's the Bible, he felt a desire to open that book and read. And he opened the book and read. And he understood that God wants to save him. He knelt down there, and he accepted Christ. And he came to tell somebody what happened to him. Now I have a question. Who was the evangelist? I think that one day when we stand before our Lord, our crucified and resurrected Lord, he will ask us, we received his grace, his salvation, but what we did for him? He will say, Lord, I'm not Billy Graham, I'm not John Stott, I'm not Richard Buse, I'm not the orchestra director. I think that God will point toward that dog and tell you that that dog never attended a Sunday school class, never heard a sermon. Nobody taught him the four spiritual laws. All that dog could do was to pick up a book and lay it close to a man. And the Holy Spirit took it over. Because the Holy Spirit of God is the evangelist. I think that we can do as much. We need right now for Romania 1 million Bibles. Russia needs millions of Bibles. China needs Bibles. Africa needs Bibles. Other people needs the Word of God. You shall be my witnesses. May God help us.